Our reading this morning is one filled with hope for all of us. It is the story of Saul becoming Paul along the Damascus Road. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded all who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Jumping through oops. You ever made a big mistake? Any of you not made a big mistake? I doubt it gets much bigger than this. We're going to call him Paul. We're going to pretend he's already made his name more Greek. Paul presides over the killing of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Paul's standing there gathering coats and organizing people, you know, maybe handing out rocks so they could kill someone for being a follower of Christ, a person of the way, as they called it back then. Paul is going around town arresting people who follow Jesus, beating them, getting them locked up. This Paul was born in Tarsus. One Jewish parent, one Roman parent, so he's a Roman citizen. He's been schooled in the ways of the Pharisees. He's a scholar in his religion. Possibly even a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a very powerful body that sort of religiously governed many of the Jews. It's a very powerful man, very learned man, very forceful and firm man. And he's going about the business of trying to stomp out this Jesus movement. And he's riding to Damascus to do just that. His reputation has spread far and wide. How nasty a guy he is. How much trouble he brings to any who would dare to proclaim Jesus. And so on his way, Jesus himself comes calling. Whoa. Knocks him right off his horse. Makes him blind and helpless. So they take him to Damascus, and he's sitting in a room, scared and blind, not knowing what's going on. And there are two visions. One that comes to him that some Christian, they aren't even using the term yet, some follower of Jesus named Ananias is going to come to him. And then Jesus also goes to Ananias and in a vision says, you got to go to this guy, Paul. Imagine being in Ananias' shoes. He's been running from this guy. He knows his reputation. He knows he's nothing but trouble. And Christ tells him to go and talk to him, to go seek him out rather than hide from him and go heal him. It's testament to Ananias that he will do this. I know for most of us, if there's a hint of danger, we'll pray from home, thank you very much. Reminds me of once several years ago when I got a phone call from someone saying, well, I know he's got guns in there. We're going to call the police, but we thought maybe you should talk to him first. Call the police. I'll pray from here. Whew. Mortal danger. Not just pray for this guy. We have a tough enough time praying for our enemies, don't we? Well, okay. God, hit him upside the head. We have enough time praying for blessings for our enemies, let alone seeking them out and trying to minister to them. But that's exactly what Jesus tells Ananias to do. And sure enough, Ananias goes and does it. He goes and talks to Paul. Paul. Man. Those scales fall from his eyes. And he can see again. And the first thing he sees is a faithful Christian. The very people he's been persecuting all this time. The very people he's sworn out a personal vendetta on and made it his business to stomp out like so many cockroaches. And the person who's taken away his blindness and brought him back to sight is one of them. I've felt stupid before, but I don't know if I've ever felt that stupid. What a awkward moment, doesn't even begin to describe it. At that point, Paul must have been so aware of how wrong he had been, how foolish he had been, what a terrible mistake he had been making over and over and over again. It wasn't like it happened just once. He was out there sinning every day and enjoying it and keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. What a moment that must have been for Paul. Now, most of us do our best to avoid moments like that. We try not to think about it. We try not to live it. We try to just make it go away. But we are asked over and over again to jump through oops. We are. Over and over again. Both of those guys, Ananias and Paul, were asked to jump through oops. Overcome the mistakes that were made. Walk right through them to be restored and get to wholeness. Repent, of course. Calm the fear, of course. Rely on God entirely. But jump through the oops to get where God wants you to be. God expects each and every one of us to make mistakes. I've made 7 or 8 today. So if God is doing this, God wants us to bowl right through, make reparations where reparations can be made without doing more harm, suffer consequences at times, severe, to get to a more blessed and understanding place. Whose purpose are we serving then when we don't forgive ourselves? Whose purpose are we serving then when we run those old tapes over and over again of, you're dumb, you've really screwed up again? How many of you, when you make a mistake, have a Rolodex in your head that flips back to the last time you did something similar? Like, dumb! Just like 1977 over at the Ball's house. And how quickly can you call up the times you did it right? I'm here to tell you, if our whole faith is about jumping through the oops, getting beyond the mistakes, then that which keeps you returning over and over and over again to the mistake, that couldn't really be God, could it? Guilt's a good thing at times. Guilt brings us around to repentance. But once we have repented, the guilt no longer serves us. Now, if Paul would have acted like that, he would have turned to Ananias and said, thanks for the eyesight, I'll leave you alone now, and just gone on his merry way. He would have just shrunk back into the darkness because he was unworthy. But what Paul did instead was write about half of our New Testament. What Paul did instead was go out to the world and declare, I was once the chief of sinners, I probably still am, this is what Jesus did for me. What Paul did instead was turn people of the way into Christianity with his friend Peter and the other apostles. Paul could do that because he was able to accept that gift of grace from God. And as long as we refuse that gift of grace because we're unworthy, we don't deserve it, what work are we failing to do for our God? Jumping through oops is very important, not just for you, but for all those people you'll meet in the future who you could say, you know, I've been there before. I understand what you're going through. Or, I've never been there before, but I want to understand what you're going through. The only way we can be any good to God is if we don't tie one hand behind our back with regret. The only way we can possibly do God's work is if we repent and then we leave it back there, gone, so we can move forward to what God has out there for us. If you have honestly repented from a mistake, if you have honestly made good the best you can, you've already jumped through the oops. And now it's time. It's time to serve your God with your full heart. Now it's time to accept the fact that God loves you, warts and all. It's time to acknowledge you're human. And you're going to have to jump through an oops again sometime. Over and over again in our scripture, it says this. Over and over it tells us, go forth and sin no more. Over and over again we see everyone from Adam to John of Patmos wrote Revelation, being corrected and then encouraged by God. My prayer is for all of you and for me as well, we won't make ourselves blind to that encouragement just because of what came before it. My prayer is that as you go about jumping through your oops, you'll recognize that on the other side, It's God's hands that are there to catch you. Work for Paul. Work for Adam. Work for Cain. Work for David. Work for Solomon. Work for Peter. Work for James and John. Work for Luke. Work for Joseph, Jacob and Esau, Jonah, Ruth, Deborah, Samson. We'd have to be here all day for me to mention all the people just in the Bible who were forgiven and went on as forgiven people to do God's work again. And it would take us the rest of our life for us to list all the people who have ever lived in the world under God's sheltering hand, who have also been forgiven and gone on and done wonderful things. It would take weeks just to mention all the people on this planet and hours to mention just the people in this room who have had that happen. Jump through the oops. Move on into the blessed grace of Jesus and our loving God. Amen.